We're going to start on Daf Kuftes Vav Amud Beis, one line before the end of the Amud Tanur Rabbanan. Vayhi ben Saw Ha'aron Vayomer Moshe. So we have two opinions in this brisa that we're learning about this two-verse unit. According to the first opinion, Parsha Zu, Asala Kodesh Baruch Hu, Simonios milamala ulamata. Why is it that in our Sefer Torah these two verses are set off from the rest of the Torah by these simonios, which we call, based on our minug, nunim hafuchim, backwards nunim? So the first opinion in this brisa is lomar, to teach us, and now we're on kuftes zayin om an aleph, She'ein zeh mekoma, that this parsha doesn't belong here. This parsha really belongs at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, after the Torah enumerates the various degolim, starting with Shevet Yehuda, then going on to Shevet Reuven. Each Shevet would travel in that sequence, Yehuda and then Reuven, with their banners, their flags. And immediately after Reuven, the Torah tells us that the Aaron would journey after them. So right after Reuven came the Aaron. So that's where it should have said Vayhi ben Saw Ha'aron, and that that's where it belongs. And we'll soon see that ultimately that's where we're going to place these two psukim. But Rebbe Omer, no, lo min Hashem hu zeh, meaning he doesn't accept that reasoning, but rather ela mipnei shesefer choshev hu bifnei atzmo, that we set aside these two psukim because it is a sefer unto itself. Keman azla ha di omrab Shmuel bar Nachmeni omrab Yonason. This statement reflects which of the two shitos, and Rabbi Yonason derived from a pasuk in Mishle. It says in Mishle, Chatzva Amudea Shiva, that wisdom has built her house, she has hewn out seven pillars. So wisdom is related to seven pillars. Elu Shiva Sifrei Torah. And there are seven books of the Torah. Keman Kerebi. And this reflects the sheet of Rebbe, because what happens is that according to Rebbe, Sefer Bamidbar is really three different Sfarim. Why? Because we have the first part of Bamidbar up to Vayhi ben Saw Ha'aron, then Vayhi ben Saw Ha'aron is another Sefer, and the third Sefer is the balance of Sefer Bamidbar. So Bamidbar alone is three Sfarim. If you add the other four Sfarim to the three, you get seven. So this statement of Rabbi Yonason reflects the sheet of Rebbe, that Vayhi ben Saw Ha'aron is a book unto itself. Now notice that the Braisa began with the first Tana. It doesn't mention his name. Man Tana de Poligale de Rebbe, who in fact can we identify as the Tana of Kama of the Braisa of Rebbe. Rav Shimon Gamliel, he desanya, we have a Braisa, Rav Shimon Gamliel Omer, Asida Parsha Zusha Te Oker Mikan, Vitikase Bimkoma. That in the future, again, we can't do it right now, as we'll soon see why, but in the future, at the end of days, this Parsha will be replaced back in its place, which means at the very beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. V'lomakos V'kan, but why do we need it here? In Parshas Baaloscha, at this point in time, Kidei Lahafsik Bein Puranios Rishona LePuranios Shnia. What this has to do with is what we call the Kateger up on high, the prosecutor. And he's always presenting Klal Yisrael in a negative light. And that's why we desperately need Vahaya Vayhi ben Saw Ha'aron as a wedge between two Puranios. Now, the word Puranios often means punishment. Here it doesn't mean punishment. In this context, it means sins. To wedge between two sins. And we'll see exactly what these two sins are. But there's one sin that's recorded in the Torah right before Vayhi ben Saron. There's another one immediately after Vayhi ben Saron. And if there would have been two consecutive sins mentioned in the Torah, conjoined one after the other, the Kategor would have a blast. He would show up in the Bezin Shalmala in the heavenly courts that the Klal Yisrael are guilty of one sin after the other. So we need a kind of a chatzitza, a wedge between these two sins. And the Gemara asks, what are these two sins? So first, the Gemara starts with the second of the two sins. That's the more obvious one, which is written right after, recorded right after Vayhi ben Saron. Peronia Shnia Maihi. And it says, Vayhi ha'am kimis onanim. Now the parasha of Misonanim is the beginning of a sin of complainers that culminates immediately afterwards with what's called Kivras HaTava. It has other names to it, but basically what happens is that once the complainers start planting seeds of discontent in the people of Israel, and they say, well, you know, we left Egypt, and, you know, what does that diet consist of? It's just this man. And they started clamoring for meat as a result of these complainers. So you start with the Misonanim, and then you have something called the Asafsuf. I mean, these are the people who started rallying Klal Yisrael with the claim that we want meat, we want basar, and that culminates with the sin of Kivras HaTava, in which Moshe Rabbeinu, you may remember, raises his hands up in the air, and he can't deal with it. It's like too much. The people are overwhelmed with the desire for hedonistic pleasure that's unbridled. So that's the second sin that immediately follows Vayhi ben Saron. Peronius Rishona, what is the sin that precedes Vayhi ben Saron? And immediately before that it says, Vayisu Mehar Hashem. And they, so to speak, ran away from the mountain of God. And that was the mountain on which they received the Torah. And Omar Rabbi Chama b'Reb Chanina shesaru me'achorei Hashem. So when it says mehar Hashem, it means they deviated, they moved away from the Har Hashem, and they turned away from Hashem. That's mehar Hashem, from the mountain. Now, Chazal tell us that the behavior of the Jewish people after the Torah was not appropriate, and they compare it to a tinok haboreach mibeis ha-sefer. In other words, they had just received the Torah, and it seemed like a bit of a burden for them, because it was 613 mitzvahs, they were, you know, overwhelmed, and they ran away, so to speak. Like a child, if you tell him that there's no cheder today, you know, he's very happy. And this was their sin, that they didn't have that love and that dedication to want to remain at Har Sinai and maybe hear more. So this is the opinion of Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, who says that this parasha doesn't really belong here. It was only placed here because we have to worry about categoria, about prosecution up and high. But Heicha Makoba, where does it really belong? Om Rav Ashi B'Dgolim, and the parasha at the very beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, with the various flags of the different Shvatim. And as we said before, the Torah there in Bamidbar Perek Beis tells us exactly when the Aron went forward in the Masos. And that's where this Vayhi ben Saron would have been appropriate. Iboilu, now we're going back to the question of matzilin bifnei adleika, that we said that there was a special dispensation to take sfarim that might go up in flames on Shabbos and bring them out into a mavui. And now the Gemara wants to know, Iboilahu hagilyonim shall sefer Torah matzilin also bifnei adleika ein matzilin. So what's the status of the gilyonim? We could call it the margins, because when you write a Sefer Torah, there are margins, and there's also empty space between each line in the Sefer Torah. And the question the Gemara is raising is, what is the status of those margins, of those blank sections of parchment? Do they have the sanctity of the Sefer Torah, even though there's no osios, there are no letters on them? Or do they not? And then Afkamin is going to be whether or not we have this heter of Matzilim Bifnei Adleika to take them out of the fire from Mishus HaYochin into a Mavui. Now we can talk about the blanks in two different contexts. You can talk about a Sefer Torah that once was written and there were osios, and the osios are no longer. You know, with the passage of time, hundreds of years, the letters were erased. And now we have blank parts of the parchment that are underneath one what once was letters, but are no longer there. Or you could talk about the blank spots on the parchment that surround the letters that were blank from the get-go, from the beginning when they wrote the Sefer Torah. So keep that distinction in mind. You know, intuitively, you might have said, well, maybe we should upgrade the status of the gilyonos that are now blank, that were once osios. But the Gemara is going to go with the opposite conclusion, that as far as blank spaces that no longer have osios, those blank spaces have no significance of their own. They're only conduits for the osios that are written on top of them. You remove the osios and the blank spots are meaningless. They're devoid of kedusha. Masha Enkein, when you talk about writing a Sefer Torah from the get-go, and in addition to the osios and the dio, there are gilyonos, those gilyonos, the Gemara claims, might have the status of a Sefer Torah. And you would be matzil b'fnei adleika. Toshma, Sefer Torah shebola. You have a Sefer Torah that disintegrated with the course of time. Im yesh bo lelakit shmonim v'chamesh osios kigon. Similar to Parshas Vayhi ben Sa'aron, that we said that according to Rebbe, Vayhi ben Sa'aron is a Sefer unto itself, and it's comprised of 85 letters. So therefore, if you have what's left over to the Sefer Torah, 85 letters, then Matzilin, we can consider it a Sefer Torah. It has the barest minimum requirement of osios for a Sefer Torah. We'll save it from the dleik of him lav. If it has less than 85 letters, then you're going to have to let it burn in the fire. Vamai, who cares whether or not there are 85 letters left? Let's say there are 84 letters left. Tepa klei mishum gilyonim didei. What about the blank parts of the parchment that are underneath the letters? So again, the letters are gone. But so what? There's parchment underneath. So the Gemara says, Bola shiny. That would certainly not justify Hatzolah b'fnei adleika. Why? Because those blank spots that once were occupied by the ink of the osios, their sanctity from the get-go was only insofar as they facilitated the writing of the osios. Now that there are no osios, that blank parchment below the osios has no status whatsoever in Kedusha. My question, on the other hand, is about the blank areas, the gilyonos that surround the ksav. Toshma, we have a brisa, and it says, Sefer Torah shenimchak, im yesh bo lilakeit shmonim v'chamesh osios, kigon parshas vayhi ben tzohar matzilin, v'im lav, ein matzilin, v'amai tepukle mishum gilyonos didei. So you now have parchment which is below the writing, and it's now blank. So you might say, well, that parchment has no sanctity because the letters are gone. But here, we're dealing with a case where the parchment itself is yotha yotha. It means that the parchment has not begun to disintegrate. The Gemara thinks that maybe if the disintegration is on both the osios and the parchment, so the parchment has been damaged, then we don't have kedusha and we're not matzil. But if the parchment is still intact, then maybe perhaps the parchment itself, even without the osios, still retains its kedusha. And therefore, why does the Braisa make it depend upon 85 letters? There are only 84 letters left, but it doesn't matter. There's still that blank parchment that itself would justify Hatzolah. So the Gemara answers, Makam aksav lo kiboylach. Dechi kodesh agav ksav hu dekodesh. As far as the parchment underneath the letters, that for sure does not have any independent kedusha. Even if that parchment is whole and it's in perfect condition, it doesn't matter. It's not sanctified. Because the sanctity of the parchment is only agav the ksav. It's only because it holds on to the letters. The letters are gone, the parchment loses its kedusha. And that's called ozel ksav, ozel le kedusha. The ksav is gone, the letters are gone, then the sanctity of the parchment, even if it's in perfect condition, is gone. Kikami boile, my suffix, is shalmala v'shalmata. What about the gilyonos on the top of the ksav or below the ksav? Or bein parsha le parsha, right? You leave blank spots between one parsha and the other. Bein daf le daf, right? Each section has spaces to it. And then you have Shevetchila Sasefa, Shevetsofa Sasefa. These are all sorts of margins that might have Kedusha, because when you wrote the Sefer Torah, the margins were part of that entity called the Sefer Torah, and they never were conduits. They never served as an Agav Ksav. They were independently sanctified. So the Gemara says, "V'tepekle mishumahu." In other words, let's derive that this parchment should be saved on account of the margins that you mentioned. In other words, why does the Braisa tell us that you need a minimum of 85 letters? Forget about the minimum of 85 letters. What about the parchment that was surrounding the Ksav from the get-go, from the creation of the Sefer Torah? Why isn't that enough in the Braisa's case to justify saving, because you want to say that that parchment at Gilyon, blank spot, has Kedusha to it? Let's save the Sefer Torah because of those Gilyonos. And the answer is the guy is Ushdi, that the Braisa is talking about a very specific case where the blank margins were actually cut out, and all you had left in the Sefer was the osios on the ksav, and if those osios are gone, then the ksav, the parchment that once held on to the osios, has no sanctity to it. Okay. Now, I never understood exactly why they would have cut out the gilyonos, but I'm just going to throw out an idea here. I didn't see anybody who suggests this, that maybe they cut it out because there was something attacking the parchment, if you follow what I mean. You know, there's some bugs and stuff like that. Toshma Hagilyonim Shalmalav Shalmata Shemain Parshal Parsha Mei Daf Ledaf Shilsa Sef Sof Sefer Mitamim Esayadayim. Now, there was a Gzeira of Chachamim, which is described at the very beginning of Masechta Shabbos amongst the various 18 gzeros that were instituted at the time of the Talmidim of Hillel and Shammai, one of which is that a sefer is metame es hayadayim. So if a person comes in contact with the Sefer Torah, and he touches the Sefer directly with his hands, then this has a special kind of tumah called Tumas Yadayim, which is Matame Truma. If after he touches the Sefer Torah, he touches Truma, then it disqualifies the Truma. And a lot of what we know about Shlomo HaMelech, who instituted the mitzvah of Netilas Yadayim, has to do with that concept of Tumas Yadayim. Yadayim Shnios Lutuma and Asheni Lutuma will passel Truma and Kodshin. So the question now arises, what's the status of the gilyon, the margins, if his hands are in direct contact with the margins? And the Brisa says explicitly that in such a case, he contracts tumah. And that means that even the gilyonos are metamenesi yadayim. The Gemara thinks that there are two issues that are interdependent, halva hatalia. Whether or not the gilyonos have kedusha, and whether or not they generate tumah of tumas yadayim, those are haba atalia. And if the brisa tells us explicitly that the gilyonos are metamenes yadayim, it means that the gilyonos are an integral part of the sefer Torah, and they have the status thereof, and that kedusha now generates tumas yadayim. It's included in the gzera. So Gemara rejects this. Dilma agav sefer Torah shiny. In other words, when you have a full Sefer Torah, then the margins of the Sefer Torah are part and parcel, integrally, of the Sefer Torah. And therefore, they are Matame Yasiyadayim with a full-fledged Kedusha. However, our Sofek is talking about a Sefer Torah where the writings and the Osios have been erased. So now the question is, what's the status of the gilyonos independent of the ksav? Does it have an independent kedusha? When is it mitamei yadayim? That's when it's part and parcel of a greater Sefer Torah. You have all the osios of the Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah is one cheft, it's one halachic entity object, and therefore it's mitamei yadayim. We want to know, what about a case where the osios were erased, and now we have those blank spots on the parchment that originally surrounded the osios, above and below, and are no longer surrounding the osios. Toshma hagilyonos v'sifre minim ein matzinos son bifnei adleika. We're talking now about gilyonim. Those are the margins. Period. Put a period after that. And then we're talking about a different category, and that's a Sefer Torah that was written by a min. Right, the minim were probably the early Christians, and they did not write a Sefer Torah for the right purposes. They didn't have a lishma, and it could be that the early Christians already were idol worshippers. They were pagans, and we can't rely on their intention to write a Sefer. And what's common, says the Brisa, to both these two categories, Gilyonos and Sifrei Minim, ein matzilinos so b'fnei adleika, ela nisrafim b'mkomon hein v'yaskaroseihem. Which means that even if it wasn't Shabbos, in the case of Sifrei Minim, a Sefer that was written by an idol worshipper, we would have to burn it, the entire Sefer. Now, if we assume that Gilyonim has a period afterwards, is then my lav Gilyonim shall Sefer Torah? We're talking about the blank portions of a Torah scroll. And if we're talking about a full-fledged Sefer Torah, then we said already from Tumas Yadayim that the blank parts, the margins, have sanctity of Sefer Torah. We must be talking about a case where the osios were erased, and we want to know whether the blank spaces around the osios, the osios that are no more, but once were, has kedusha to it. And it says, ein matzino so b'fnei adleika. We don't save it. Gemara says, no. Lo, gilyonos de sifrei minim. Don't put a period after the word gilyonim. Gilyonim of Sifrei Minin, the blank portions of these Sifrei Torah that were written by these Minin. So the Gemara can't figure that out. Hashda Sifrei Minim Gufai Matzilin Gilyonos Mi Boile? You have to tell me that we don't save the Gilyonos of what? Of Sifrei Minim. I mean, Sifrei Minim have to be burnt. But we don't save them. And if there's any sanctity to the blank margins around the Sefer, that's because the Sefer had Kiddush at one point, or has Kiddush. But this is a Sefer that's written by a Min, and it has to be burnt? Hachi Koma. Here's how we're going to interpret the Brisa. V'sifrei minim harei hen kigilyonim. In other words, you read it kigilyonim, that the status of sifrei minim is like that of the blank portions or sections of the parchment. And therefore, let's take the blank, Rashi says, let's take the blank pieces of parchment, and there was never Torah written there, and therefore it never was sanctified to begin with, according to this pshat, and that's the status of Sifrei Minim. It has no sanctity from the get-go. So right now, the Gemara has no conclusion in any proof positive about the status of Gilyonim. Gufa, let's go back to the story about Gilyonim v'Sifrei Minim e'matzinos of Ne'li Rabbi Yossi Omer Bechol. If it's a weekday, what do you do with a sefer that was written by a min and he wrote the names of God? Again, he didn't write it for the right purposes. Is koder es haskaros shebahen? He should cut out the names of God from the sefer, v'gon sam, and he should put it into gneiza and hide it and bury it. V'ashar, and the rest of the sefer Torah, sarfon, it should be burnt. And this statement, this opinion of Rabbi Yossi, is going to incur the ballistic attitude or response of Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon thinks we have to burn not only the Sefer Torah, but also the Shemos. Om Rabbi Tarfon ha-kapeach es bonai, that's a lashon of shvua, of an oath. Shim yovo, yovo liyodai. If I ever get a hold of these kinds of sforim that were written by the Minim, ani esrof osav v'es haskara shebehem, I will burn not only the parts of the Sefer Torah where there's no, but even the names of God have to be burnt. V'afilu odom rodef achrav lahargo, v'nachash rotz lakisho, nichnas lebeis oved avodazora. Rabbi Tarfon wants to dramatize that the status of these Minim, who are, again, originally Jewish people, but they now were taken and swept aside by this pagan culture that eventually will develop Christianity, according to the historians, they are worse than Avodah Zarah. And therefore, if somebody is running after me, and my life is in danger, or a snake is about to kill me, and the only place I can find some sort of protection is by going into a sanctuary of idolatry, a temple of idol worship, I would have to go in to save my life. But ein nichnas lebateim shel elu, but I would never enter into the house of these minim. Shalolu makirim v'kofrim. These are Jews that were raised as Jews, and now they deny God. Halalu ein makir v'kofrim, but the other idol worshippers from the nations of the world, they were never aware of God. They were brought up to believe that there are many gods and that they should worship idols, etc., etc. Valeim akosiv omer, and I'm going to apply a pasuk in Yeshayahu Navi to these minim, to these Jews that should have known better, so to speak. And the pasuk says, "V'achar adelus v'mezuzah samt zichronech," which means that they hid their idols behind the doors and behind the doorposts. And Yeshayahu HaNavi is saying that you treat me, you know, like he rebukes the people of Israel like these idol worshippers that hide their idols behind the doorpost. And we have in history, and there's a kina on Tisha B'Av about Yeshayahu Yoshia, the Melech, the great tzaddik. You know, he thought that he had completely eradicated Avodah Zarah, but then there were some Jews who hid their idols behind the doors, and he didn't know about it, the king. Om Rabbi Shmuel Kalvachomer, Uma Lasos Sholom Ben Ish Lishto. Rabbi Shmuel is trying to embellish and prove the position of Rabbi Tarfon with a Kalvachomer. In the case of Sota, in order to make peace between husband and wife, Omer Torah, the Torah says, Shmi, my name, Shenichta B'Kedusha, that was written in sanctity on a parchment. That's what the Kohanim have to do. They have to prepare what's called a Megillah Sota. Yimache al Hamayim. It's going to be mixed with water, and the name of God will be blotted out in order to make peace. And we're going to do this for the sake, even in the case where the Shemos were written B'Kedusha, it's Halalu. When we talk about these minim, Shematilin Kinov Vieva Vitakrus Ben Yisrael Avim Shema Shamayim, and they create jealousy and enmity and dissension between Almighty God and His people, is Alachas Kama Vakamach. More so, we have to destroy their Sefer Torah, even the divine names that they wrote on the Sefer Torah Lam. And with regard to these people, Omar, David declares, Halo misanecha Hashem esna, those who hate you, I hate. Ubis komemecha eskotot, and for those who rise up against you, I will quarrel, I will fight them, eskotot. And tachlis sinas nesim li oivim hayuli, I will hate them with the limitless hatred. I regard them as my enemies. And then the Brisa says, "Ukshem shein matzilin osam v'nei adleika, kach ein matzilin osam lo v'nei amapoles, v'lo v'nei amayim, v'lo midover amavdon." And with regard to these Sifrei Torah, we're not going to save them from a fire, we're not going to save them from an inundation of water, from collapsed debris, from anything that would destroy them. We're not going to save these Sifrei, because they were written by these terrible evildoers. Boy mine, this is already a slightly new sugya, but it's related to the previous sugya. Boy mine Yosef ben Chanin me Rabbi Avo. He had a suffix. What was his suffix that he asked Rabbi Avo? Hani Sifrei Devei Avidan Matzilin Oso Bifnei Adleika O Ein Matzilin Oso Bifnei Adleika. Okay, now, there was a place called Bay Avidan. That was a location. And what happened there was, debates, philosophical debates, were orchestrated in that particular place. We're going to see that some Chachamim were willing to take part in those debates, and others were not. Now, there was Sfarim that were written specifically by these people who wanted a debate. They were philosophers. You know, the Gemara has them sort of on the borderline. They have not yet crossed the border. We don't consider them Kofrim. Maybe they're just philosophers, meaning they would write the Sfarim with kind of like an empty head. You know, they didn't know whether to believe in it or not. But anyway, they used these Sfarim to facilitate various public debates in a place called Be'er Avidan. So the question is, do we have to have a certain respect for these Sfarim that were written by these kinds of secular philosophers, Jews, but secular, and we should save them from the Dleika? So Rabbi Avo responded, in v'lav, v'rafya b'yoda. Yes, no, it was weak. He didn't know clearly what the answer was, how to classify these people who were writing Sfarim and the status of the Sfarim that were written for these debates. Now the Gemara tells us about Be'er Avidan. Rav lo ozel Be'er Avidan. Rav would never participate in those debates, even though, of course, he was the Gadol HaDor. They wanted him to be there for these public debates on philosophy. and he refused to show up. And we'll see that the reason he did so is because he was afraid for his life. He was afraid that if he won the debate, they would take revenge against him and have him killed. The Kolshkin, now, which Mosel of Bein Nitzrafe. Okay, Bein Nitzrafe was actually a temple for Avodah Zarah. And there also they invited him to engage with him in debates. He refused to show. Shmuel of Bein Nitzrafe, Loazal of Avidan Ozil. Shmuel felt that it's pointless to show up amongst these idol worshippers in this a place called Bein Nitzrafe. That would be dangerous. But on the other hand, Bei Avidan, those were philosophical debates, and perhaps it's not a base of Avodah Zarah, and maybe we can have an influence on these philosophers, and you're allowed to go in there. And Shmuel apparently was not afraid that they would knock his block off. Omalei LeRava, they asked Rava, my time below us is LeBei Avidan, why don't you participate in the debates that are conducted in Bei Avidan? So Rava wanted to push them off. Amaluhu, he says to them, Dikla Planya Ika Biarcho Kshele. You know, on the road to Bei Avidan, there is a palm tree that apparently fell over or so, and it's very hard for me to get by. He blamed it on transportation problems. So they said to him, Niakri, okay, we'll go ahead and we'll take off this palm tree. He says, Duchta Kashili. He says, even after you take out the tree, still there's going to be a hole in the ground after you uproot the tree. And, you know, I have to be afraid that maybe the wagon will fall into the hole or something. The kids are, to make a long story short, he was being diplomatic about it. He had no interest whatsoever in showing up in Bei Avidan. He knew that his life would be in danger. Mar Barav Yosef Amar, Ana Minayu Ana, Velo Mistafina Minayu. He says that I know these philosophers. I have a relationship with them. I'm going to show up and debate with them. I'm not afraid of them. They consider me one of them. My life is not in danger. So thought Mar Bar Yosef. He was very confident. But unfortunately, Zimnin Chada Ozilbehu Uboy Laskune. One time he actually went to join the debates there in Bei Avidan and his life was in danger. Probably he was miraculously saved. Ima Shalom Debesu de Rabbi Eliezer. So there's a woman by the name of Shalom, and she is the wife of Rabbi Eliezer. Achate De Rabbi Gamliel Havi. And she was the sister of Rabbi Gamliel. So she had a lot of yichus here, this woman. Hava hahu filosofa b'shavvusa. And in her close proximity, there was a certain philosopher. Again, he was a secular thinker, you know, one of these free-thinking Jews. And now we're on Daf Kuf Tezayin Amid Beis. Dav Shokil Shma Deloma Kabel Shuchta. This particular secularist was a judge, and his reputation was that he didn't accept bribes. And she, meaning Ima Shalom, together with her brother Rabbi Gamliel, they wanted to show up this secularist. These were the adversaries of the Jews at that time, to show and prove that he was a scoundrel. He was a no good judge. You know, he took bribes. Boy Lachuchi Beit, she wanted to expose him publicly. Ailele Shraga Dedava V'Azul Lekameh. She bought him a great gift, a golden lamp. I can't imagine how much it was worth in auction. And she gave it to him as a gift, and then she showed in front of him, showed up in his court for a litigation, meaning that basically she gave him a bribe. Amro le, so she turns to the judge, what's her claim, why is she in the court? Ve'ino denifligli benichse debay noshi. My father died, and I would like to inherit the estate together with my brothers. Amro lehu, So she said to the people who are opposed to her in this judgment, Plogu, let her have half of the inheritance. So Rav Gamliel, this is all staged, Amalei, he says to the judge, Ksiv Lan, in our holy writ, it says, B'makom bra, barte lo teros. If there's a son, the daughter doesn't get part of the inheritance. Amalei, so the judge looks at Rav Gamliel, judge is a secular, he says, Minyoma de Galison, from the day that you people were sent into exile, Ma'arachon is netilas oraisa de Moshe. Your Moshe law was taken away. V'yisyavis sifrachrina, and it was replaced by other books, by our secular law books. Uksivbe, and in our books it says bro barta bechada yurisun, that son and daughter will together divide up the estate. And again, he was influenced by the Shochad, the golden lamp that he got from Ima Shalom. Lemachar, Hadar Aile Ihu Chamra Luva. You may recall from previous learning that there's something called a Luvian donkey. I mean, it was a tremendous metzia, you know, to get a hold of this donkey. Who knows what it was worth? I mean, you'd have to go halfway, you know, who knows how many days' journey to get it from Luv. And he gave the donkey as a gift to this judge, and he comes back into the courtroom. Amalahu, so the judge says to them, Shapilis l'seifa d'sifra v'uksivbe, he says, let's go back to our law books, and let's open up the end of the book. And there it says, Ano lola mifchas min oraisa de Moshe sisi velolo sifi al oraisa de Moshe sisi. I don't detract from the law of Moshe. I don't add to the law of Moshe. Uksivbe, and it says in the law of Moshe b'makom bra bartelo tiras, that a daughter cannot. So he's basically overruling his original judgment, because now he has a more expensive bribe. Amrale, so she, Ima Shalom, says to the judge, but Nahar Naharech Bishraga, which literally means let your light shine forth like a lamp, meaning she was reminding him, hey buddy, you accepted my bribe, my beautiful golden lamp. Amrale Rav Gamliel, so Rav Gamliel turns to his sister and he says, Asa Chamra Ubatash Lashagra. The donkey came and kicked over the lamp, meaning that my Shochad was greater than your Shochad. And this was all public, and the people realized what was going on over here, and they understood that this judge is not reliable. He's a real scoundrel. He takes bribes. Okay, getting back to the Mishnah, Ein Korin, why don't we read from them? And this has to do with Ksuvim, that section of Tanakh which we're not allowed to read on Shabbos. And the reason for it is because of Bittel Beis HaMedrash, at least according to our Mishnah. We'll see another opinion coming up. And it meant that the Rav would give a drasha sometime in the morning on Shabbos, and we wanted everyone to gather together and not be distracted by Ksuvim. They loved to read Ksuvim. Omar Rav Lo Sharuel Vizman Shebeis HaMigdash, Vizman Shebeis HaMedrash. This only applies in the morning, when the Rav is giving his drasha. Avol shalo b'zman beis hamedrash, during the balance of the day, Korin, there's no isa to read from Ksuvim. That's why, by the way, you know, when we read Koheles on Sukkos and then Shir Hashirim on Pesach and so forth and so on, we wait till after Shacharis, because the Megillos are part of Ksuvim, and we have to wait until a later time in the morning. Again, if you're davening Vasikin, that's a little bit of a problem, whether or not you're allowed to read Shir Hashirim, because you're not allowed to read Ksuvim. Anyway, Ushmul Amar Afilu Shalobis Man Beis Hamidrash Ein Korin, Shmuel says that once they prohibited reading Ksuvim on Shabbos, on Yontiv, then it encompasses the entire day, even in the afternoon. Eini is that Sova Nardoa Asri de Shmuel Hava. Shmuel's local village or city was called Nardoa. Ubin Nardoa Paski Sidra Biksuvim Bimin Chasa de Shabsa. And in Nardoa, in fact, the minhag was that they read a full perek of Ksuvim during the Mincha service. And that's in the afternoon. That makes sense according to Rav, who says that the Issur of reading Ksuvim is only in the morning, at the time of the Beis HaMedrash, but not in the afternoon. But Shmuel himself said that the Issur applies the entire day. How could it be that in Nardoa they had such a minhag? Eli Yitmar, Hachi Yitmar. Let's reformulate the machlokas between Rav and Shmuel. Omar Rav lo sharu ala b'makom Beis HaMedrash. We're not talking about the hours of the day, but rather we're talking about the location. And Rav limits the Iser of Kriya B'Ksuvim to the Makom Beis HaMedrash. Aval shalo b'makom Beis HaMedrash, if you're outside of that area and you're not going to insult the Rav when you're reading it there. And Shmuel Amar, Bein B'Mokom Beis HaMedrash, Bein Shalom B'Mokom Beis HaMedrash. B'Zman Beis HaMedrash Ein Korin, Shalom B'Zman Beis HaMedrash Korin. So Shmuel says it doesn't depend upon location. Wherever you are enjoined, you're not allowed to read Ksuvim, but only during the time of the Beis HaMedrash, only in the morning hours. So in the afternoon hours, you would be allowed to read Ksuvim anywhere. In the morning hours, you were enjoined from reading Ksuvim anywhere, according to Shmuel. And if that's true, then we understand in Nardoa, which is the Makomo Shel Shmuel, that they read Ksuvim in the afternoon. The Azda Shmuel Tamei, Shmuel is consistent. The Benardoi Paski Sidra the Ksuvim Mincha the Shabsa. Therefore, Nardoi, they would read a chapter of Ksuvim in the afternoon when they daven Mincha. And that was permissible because that's Shalom B'Zman Beis HaMedrash. Rav Ashi Omer Liolom Kedamor Meikara. Rav Ashi says there's no need to rewrite the script about the Machlok Shin Rav and Shmuel. Let's go back to our original understanding. And in fact, Shmuel holds that the Iser of Ksuvim applies the entire day. But Ushmuel Karab Nechemia, there's a whole nother explanation as to why they prohibited reading Ksuvim on Shabbos. Not because of Bittul Beis HaMedrash, but because of the logic of Rav Nechemia. And we'll see Rav Nechemia now in the Braisa. And based on Rav Nechemia, we're going to conclude that the entire day is one entity. And there's no difference between the morning and the afternoon. That's nothing to do with the Bittul Beis HaMedrash. And the Braisa says, Afal Pisha Omru Kisvei HaKodesh Ein Korin Bahem, Aval Shonin Bahem. Right, you're not allowed to read what's called Torah Shebichsav from Ksuvim, but you're allowed to do Torah Shebal Peh, meaning you're allowed to delve into Ksuvim and study it on a deeper level. Nitzrach lePasuk, or alternatively, let's say you're in the middle of a certain limud, or the Rav is giving a drush, and he needs a pasuk to fit in, integrate into his drush, and the pasuk is in Ksuvim, is maybe Verala. He can bring a Megillah that has Ksuvim on it, and he's allowed to read from it. Omer Rav Nechemia, this is the end of the Braisa, the part that interests us. Mipnei ba omru kisvei HaKodesh ein korin bahem. Why did they prohibit reading from Kisvei HaKodesh on Shabbos? And Rav Nechemia is totally unaware of Bittul Beis HaMedrash. She gives a whole other answer. Kedesh Yomru, this is a way of educating them and training the people with a kind of Kal V'Chomer in their mind. It's not a halachic Kal V'Chomer, but something that should sink into their psyches. The Kisvei HaKodesh Ein Korin, if you're not allowed to read Ksuvim, which is part of Kisvei HaKodesh, it's part of the 24 holy books of the Rit, it's Kol Shekein Shidrei Chedyotos. Certainly they're not allowed to read documents that are of business nature and so forth. In other words, Chazal said that this has to do with V'dabri Dover, Motzeh Heftzecha, which is a pasuk in Yeshayahu HaNavi, that we're not allowed to read Shtari Hedyotos. That's going to take our mind off of Shabbos in a secular way. You know, like the famous story, sorry, it's sold already. You know that story. Okay, anyway. So this is an Issa of reading from Shitrei Hedyotos, and in order to strengthen that Gezerah, they instituted an Issa of reading Ksuvin. That's Rav Nechemiah. So Shmuel basically accepts the opinion of Rav Nechemiah. And Shmuel Shitasa would say that you're not allowed to read Ksuvim the entire day. Because again, this Kal V'chomer, which is meant to train the people to avoid reading Kisvei HaKodesh, reading Shtari Adyotos, that applies equally to the morning and the afternoon, the whole 24 hours of Shabbos. But Shmuel allowed the Minhag of Nardoi to reflect the sheet of the Chachamim of Nechemiah. He wasn't going to make a big to-do about it. And that Minhag was a reflection of the fact that the only reason why they prohibited reading Suvim is because of Bittul Beis HaMedrash, and therefore it only applies to the morning hours and not to the afternoon. And this leads us to the Mishnah at the bottom of Kuf Tes Zayin Amid Beis. Matzilin Tikha Sefer Ima Sefer. Very often we wonder about something that's called Tashmishei Kedusha. So the Sefer Torah itself and the Gvil and the parchment, that's called Gufa Kedusha. What about the tick, the receptacle that holds on to the Sefer Torah? You know, if you're familiar with the Sephardic Sefer Torah, it's a beautiful tick, and it's Tashmishei Kedusha, it serves the Kedusha. What's its status? Same thing will apply to Tefillin. The Tefillin themselves are Gufa Kedusha. But then you have a tick, we call it a Zekel in Yiddish, and it's Tashmishei Kedusha. So the Mishnah tells us that once we allow you to do this Hatzolah, in the case of a fire, for the Sefer Torah, for the Tefillin, then we include the tick of the Sefer Torah, the tick of the Tefillin, as well. V'afal pishi yesh betochan mos. And even though you're going to violate the Isur Mukta, because he puts his mos into this tick, and that itself is an issue that we have to discuss on a separate occasion, but nevertheless, for our purposes, you're allowed to move Mukta whenever the heter hatzol applies, like for example, in the case of a tik shel sefer. Ulehechan matzilin. You know, this we've never actually discussed in the Mishnah of the Gemara. We mentioned it many times in our own discussion. And that is, when you take the sefer Torah and its tik out of a reshus hayochid, where do you bring it to? And the Mishnah never entertained the possibility that you're allowed to take it out to reshus harabit, because that would be a violation of Malacha d'oraisa. But rather, l'mavui she'eno mefulash. And bebesera omer afilu aflu mefulash. So two types of mavuis. I'm going to give you the havamin of the Gemara, that these terms of mavui, mefulash, mavui, she'eno mefulash are the classic applications of these terms. The Gemara is going to reject this, but a mavui mefulash means an alleyway that takes you from Rishus HaRabim to Rishus HaRab. It's just a linkage between one Rishus HaRabim and another Rishus HaRabim. I mean, Mefulash means it's open on both ends. Eino Mefulash means on one side you hit a brick wall, you hit a machitza. So you've got three machitzas and it's only open on one side. That's called Eino Mefulash. And here the Mishnah records a machlokus between the Tanakam and Ben Becerra when they allowed you to take out a Sefer Torah into a Mavui. Do they allow it even in the case of a Mavui Mefulash, which to some extent has the status of a quasi Rishus HaRabim, because it only has two Mechitzos? Tana Rabbana, we learned in a Braisa. Arba Asa Shechalios B'Shabbos. Now, Rabosai, I didn't invent Daf Yomi, so you can't blame me, but we're about to learn in Gemara that really requires an entire hour. I'm going to try to fit it into 5 minutes, but don't even begin to think that we touched the surface level of this Gemara. We're learning now about Karban Pesach. Half of Masechta Pesachim would deal with this kind of an issue. So now what happens is that the 14th of Nisan, the day of the Karban Pesach, is on Shabbos. Mafshitin asa Pesach arachaze divrei Rabbi Shmuel beno shel Rabbi Yochanan ben Broka v'chacham omrim mafshitin es kulo. In other words, there's halach of hafshata, which means in Karban Pesach you have to take off the hides, And in fancy English, it's called to flay the hides. And technically, you could be yotze that mitzvah if you remove the hide of the lamb up until the chaza, up until the breast. And therefore, says Rabbi Shmuel, we're only going to allow you to override the Shabbos in that which is absolutely critical. The Chachamim say, no, do the entire afshot as if it wasn't Shabbos. Bishleim el Rabbi Shmuel, Benosha Rabbi Yochanan ben Baruch, I understand. Dois avid le litzor kavoah. That which is absolutely required for the Korban Pesach, he did. And he was able to get to the chaza. Then he removes those parts of the insides, the innards of the lamb, and he's makriv them. But El Rabbanan, my taima, why did the Rabbanan allow you to flay the lamb totally, from beginning to end, the entire animal? Omar Rabba Barba Chanam Rabbi Yochanan, the Omar Krah, the Torah says, Kol Pol Hashem Limanehu. And what that means, a pasuk in Mishlei, all that Hashem wrought is for His sake. In other words, we want to do the best job that we can. And l'chatchilo, you need afshata of the entire animal. And even though part of it is just to embellish the mitzvah, I don't know why the Gemara didn't quote the pasuk Zekelim Aveyu, but that embellishing the mitzvah is also part of the mitzvah, and it overrides the Shabbos. V'hacha mai l'maneu ika. Why is this called l'maneu? Why is this embellishing the mitzvah? And the Gemara offers two answers to that question, with an afkamina between the two. Rav Yosef Amar shelo yasriach, that we don't want the meat of the karbon to have a bad smell, to begin to get putrefied. Rav Amar Shaloyu Kodshe Shemai Mutalim Kinevela, so that the divine holy Kodshim should not be treated like a worthless Nevela, a carcass. My Beinai, what's the difference? Ike Beinayu de Manach Apsora de Dahava, Inami Yoma de Astina. So the Gemara offers two nafkeminas, the first of which is that the lamb itself is lying on a golden table, which means that after the Pesach was hafshata, there was hafshata, and you removed those parts of the innards that have to be sacrificed, then it was placed on a golden table. And Rava says that the Chachamim would agree with Rabbi Shmuel that the meat may remain until nightfall without further flaying, because the meat is no longer lying around in a degrading manner. And Rava is never concerned about the spoilage of the meat after nightfall, or before nightfall. So according to Rav Yosef, that the concern is that the meat might not be putrefied, the sacrifice must be flayed in its entirety. Placing the meat on the golden table does nothing to preserve the freshness of the meat. And the second answer, the Gemara, is in a case where there's a northern wind. The northern wind is temperate. It's not too cold, nor is it too hot. When it prevails, even unskinned meat will keep, meaning retain its freshness for some time without spoiling. Under these circumstances, Rav Yosef maintains that the Chacham will agree to Rav Yishmael that there's no need for flaying the entire animal on Shabbos. According to Rav, on the other hand, that the offering should not appear left like a nevela, then we're going to have to require the flaying even in such a case. For Rabbi Shmuel Pinosha, Rabbi Yochanan ben Baruch, Hai Pol Hashem L'manei Ma'ovid Lei, what does Rabbi Shmuel do with this pasuk? And the answer is, Shalo Yotzi Es Haimurim Kodem Afshot As Ha'or. He shouldn't remove the sacrifice, those parts that have to be sacrificed on his back before he does the Afshot. My timer, and what's the reason for this? Why can't he just simply make a cut in the hide of the offering and then allow those sacrificial parts to be drawn out without needing to flay the animal at all? You just make a cut. Amrav Yehud, Amrav Huna, Bered Rav Nasa Mishum Nimin, because the strands of hair or wool that would otherwise get caught in those parts, the sacrificial parts, as they're being drawn out of the body cavity. Mirtz Hashem, we'll finish this up tomorrow.